nice about keeping on repeating it is to say that it's just as true and accurate as it was when some of us started doing it when we're babies, kids. And that goes on for 60, 70, 80 years of some of you sitting here, some of us here. So we're going to cover some of it again. There's always something more I think the Lord has for us because we can't totally plumb the depths in an exhausting sense of some of these great, great truths of Scripture and the powerful stories of Scripture, powerful in the sense of God doing his work in our midst. And I introduce this in the same way that this introduction is here in this Bible, telling a story about two kids in love, two kids in a matter of saying it engaged as in headed for marital bliss. M and J had big plans, and they had even bigger dreams. Then the roof caved in. M found herself pregnant. J was hurt, and he was confused, and he was angry. After all, he knew that he wasn't the father, and that's one thing that is certainly to be affirmed. He wasn't the father. There was only one thing to do, and that's call off the wedding. M and J, of course, no secret, Mary and Joseph. But weird things began happening when Mary claimed she'd been visited by a real-life angel and had been even made pregnant by the Spirit of God. And it's like, sure, try telling that to your friends and peers and not to mention enemies, whatever, but it's like, come on. And then Joseph started seeing angels, and we know the story. It was all a dream. Until the angel said, don't break off the engagement. And the child really is the savior of the world. Did Mary realize that her little boy, this baby that was coming, would incite a king to slaughter many, many newborn infants? Did these two realize that their precious boy would die a brutal death? And beyond that, do either of them realize that, as it would be told later, probably didn't know it at the time now that we're speaking of, but in the life and teachings of their very own son, that he would not only die a brutal death, but now, added to that, come back to life again. Come back to life again. Even if they were able to grasp that fact, it's still like, it's just unrealistic. But we can't paint it serious enough about how unrealistic and how, well, just crazy it all was. And whether they realized any of that or to what degree they realized some of the craziness of all this, although it looked pretty clear right then and there, but like, now, of all things, that is going to accept it. I really have to wonder if anyone, of all the encounters with God, of all the people, for all the times and generations and centuries, that anyone was asked more of than Mary. And to build that is as big as we know to build it and say, that's just awesome that Mary could respond. May it be to me. That's what I want to talk to you about today. May it be to me as you desire, Lord. As you desire. In chapter 2, we jump into this part of the story. Today, I want to say, focus mostly, in a sense, on the virgin birth. And, I just won't say more now till I get there, but let me share this part of the scripture story, beginning at verse 26. Okay, so it's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and that's what's been told ahead of this, that is behind this story that we aren't covering right now. It's well known, as is most all of this. But God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. This is a village in Galilee. I like us to really somehow get a pretty good grip on what we're saying, even if we say Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was really hick town backcountry. It was very rural. It was removed by, I'm not sure now if I should try to say it again and not get, and get it right, but a couple hours walk, if not, I don't know, something like that from the big time spaces of Jerusalem. And it's sort of like, you know, can anything good come from there? I mean, it's just really scoffed at and despised. And so now of all things, that already starts out here with something like, God, you just aren't getting this right at all. Not right from the get-go, not right from the start. Mary is from Nazareth in Galilee, where Jesus, by the way, grew up, where Jesus spent most of his teaching time and ministry, and set his face to go to Jerusalem, the capital, when he was going to be done in. That's really what this is about. And so to say that she was from Galilee is also, you know, really, all of that weighs into the picture in a very significant way. But she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Every detail matters, every single word and phrase. Now she's engaged, or they're engaged, and he's a descendant of King David, and that all really matters. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. The angel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, and he will reign over Israel forever, forever. And his kingdom will never end." Now Mary asked the angel, "How can this be? I've not known a man. I've not been with a man." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and will be called the Son of God. Your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age, both, well beyond, as we know the story, well beyond the age of childbearing. It took a miracle, not the same miracle as with the virgin coming with baby. Or not the same, whatever. People used to say she was barren, but she's conceived and is now in her sixth month. You know why they said that, to say this? For nothing is impossible with God." I'm going to jump right in here, in a sense, before I even finish this last word, verse that I'm going to read, and say the flip side of that, or the opposite to that, is for most of us to say, that is impossible. If it's not physically, biologically, and I mean a whole lot of things about miracles, not just birthing babies, conceiving, that can't be done. And instead of saying, with God, all things are possible, we say, if you're going to start with a place that says, well, in the first place, you're into God anyway. Where does that leave you? Absolutely nothing left. Then anything and everything of scriptural teachings and stories that say God can do this, God does that, God has done this, God will do this. See? Dismiss it all. And what I focus on today is to say, the sad part of that is, and coming from an authority who will show this to us, teach this to us, tell this to us, say, that's the main response of the church today. Not just unbelievers. This time, I'm not the one saying that. I'll tell you that in a moment. But what Mary respond? "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her, and that's what I want to take from this story of a hundred and maybe a thousand things could be taken from this particular account of Scripture right here alone, but bring it to this one in particular. This one in particular, not the only one. How many of us are going to come to the place to where we say, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said come true. By the way, I just saw Jason back there hiding behind Paul. Welcome, Jason. I didn't mean to leave you out when I'm welcoming people who come to see us at Christmas and other times when you can. All right. What I'm referencing here is a man that you may not know the name, but a great man of God, preacher from Britain, from the United Kingdom, has served there in the real high up places of power as a chaplain and pastor. Not necessarily to the Queen of England, but something not far from it. His name is John R.W. Stott. A Stott spelled the same as Scott, only with the T instead of the C there. John R.W. Stott. Written many, many books, commentaries, great evangelical pastor, scholar, teacher, believer. So what we're hearing comes from him, and I want you to know also that, by the way, the thrust should be there to understand that when we're reading Luke, we're reading Luke's account, number one, an MD of his day, maybe not trained like today's doctors, but a doctor, who was also a thorough research historian sort of thing. He was traveling with Paul. Keep this in mind. I know I say it different times. He was traveling with Paul in the later years of his life in ministry, even to the point to where he was with Paul at the end of Paul's life. So he went that far along in his walk with the Lord and with the early teachers and apostles, and especially get that of Paul. But in the process of that journey, at time when Paul's in prison and so on, you can just picture him, I've said it before, doing some very thoroughgoing research, or whatever you want to call it, with all the people that had, and very likely this Virgin Mary. We can't prove that, but very likely so, because Mary was there to the end. It's been said that she was the only person alive who was there when Jesus arrived on earth in a very close way, and there when he departed this earth, the only person alive. The only person to be asked to, in a sense, just put out, in a sense of believing and responding. That I think no other person, no other person living has ever exercised that faith in a matter of saying it to that extent. Anyway, now we have Dr. Luke doing the research. Dr. Luke, who knows how babies are made, witnessing, testifying, confirming the fact that, you know, I guess he couldn't prove that someone else wasn't the father, but with all the research and all the guidance of the Holy Spirit, confirming that very important doctrine of the Christian faith. Now, let me go on to say this. By the way, John R.W. Stott wrote this, and I've studied him pretty much or whatever in many books and writings. And he wrote this in 1984. It makes its appearance, though, now in the Decision magazine of 2019. So if you get that, you can read some of what, I'm not saying, you know, word for word what he says in there, but you'll see his story, his account of it in there, in the Decision magazine this month. And I quote him saying this to start with. He says, attacks on the virgin birth are not in the very least new. They are as old as Christianity itself. You can read accounts in the New Testament, and I'm not turning there, where the question is raised with Jesus in a sense in confrontational sort of like offset or something with his enemies, the religious people of the day, the big-time scholars of the day, and he's taking and questioning them about their relationship to Abraham, which they rely on for their salvation, and he's challenging that and saying, you know, that's not the way it works. You can't count on that, and so on. You're questioning the legitimacy of our descent from Abraham, our father. At least we know who our father is. It started even before the New Testament closed. And if you'd study anything about church history, you find that these heresies and false teachings just were coming all the time for all the years of history since Jesus was here, born, and left the earth until this very day. And great creeds and councils have convened in a matter of saying to write what they're going to say, that we remain true to the apostolic New Testament teaching and word. Come back in spite of false teachers, and the false teachers to never be persuaded of the truth. Been going on for centuries. He says that's gone on, and it's as old as Christianity itself. But now you listen very carefully to what he said. John R.W. Stott, whether he said it or not, it's the absolute truth. And plenty of other people could say to want to know the truth. All these critics, he says, were outside the church. What does he say now? Well, the church itself continued to confess its creed, the belief, the affirmation that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Ever since the beginning of the church, ever since Christ arrived. What he adds is this: what is new today is that the denials of the virgin birth are tolerated within the church, even by church leaders. And he said, that, my friends, is very serious indeed. And I would say that, my friends, is tragic indeed. We can pick any concept like this out of the Bible. We can pick anything out from Genesis to Revelation, Old Testament and New. And we can refute it, we can deny it, we can negate it. Whether you want to talk about creation or the consummation, meaning right at the very end, and all that God says is going to happen at the very, very end, the consummation of history on this world as we know it, the creation, and by the way, I say it again and again, I hope to go there some more myself, so on whatever 2 cents worth I can add that to say, for instance, so many people are saying, we will not accept the creation as God said it happened. Pure and simple, we will not accept the seven-day creation the way God said it happened. And the argument for answers in Genesis and whole many others are to say, if you throw that out, what is there left to not throw out in terms of rejecting God, his revelation, his story, and his truth? So then we do it there. We do it with the virgin birth. We do it with the resurrection. We do it with the judgment. We do it with eternal destiny, the existence of hell, the reality of people go on and on and on. And I shouldn't even name those few, because you should make a list of them. That'll go from the floor to the ceiling. Say, people, when they've rejected God, when they've rejected the revelation of God, when they've rejected the scripture and the truth and the teaching of God, they can do it in any single one of 1,000 different things. John R.W. Stott says it's very serious indeed. It is very serious. We look at this account, and really what we see here is that in the first stage, and I'm going to make that verses 30 to 34. Mark that off as one side of the coin. Let's say it that way. And it says, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. It says, the angel reassures her, do not be afraid, Mary. Did you notice that any time and every time in scripture you come across anyone at any time, anywhere, that comes somehow into the presence of God, the first reaction is fear. And that was Mary's response. Until an angel or whatever basically reassures them, do not be afraid. They did hear. She was engaged to a man-made Joseph, whatever. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. I want you to say, before I go on with all the details, but recognize what you say there in verses 29 to 34 is, in a matter of calling it, and try to be brief about it, but then you look at it accordingly whenever you want to maybe toss this around some more or something. But this is the physical side of his parentage. And the whole description, what it, you know, that's describing the fact that you will be fully Son of Man. And it'd be okay with a whole lot of people if we stopped right there and ended the story there. The Holy Spirit doesn't end the story there. The Holy Spirit goes on to say, but let me tell you about your parentage on the other side of the union here. So now take a look with that in mind at verses 35 following. The angel replied after Mary's question about the physical not being possible in the normal sense of the way of this coming about. And in verse 35, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you. That's how this baby will be, in a way of saying it, in a rustic way, fathered. Take that out of the picture, and what's left? Well, that's not humanly possible, and I'm too smart and enlightened to accept that stupidity. So the baby to be born will be holy. He'll be called the Son of God. He'll be called the Son of God, see? On the one side, you have the physical descent, and on the other side, the spiritual descent. It's that simple. And it's that powerful. And it's that... When the two sections put together... This is very simple. Jesus would derive his humanity and his messiahship from his mother, and who conceived and bore him, but he would derive his sinlessness and his divine nature from the Holy Spirit who overshadowed her. That's why the virgin birth matters so much. It's sort of like not a, oh, well, can take it or leave it sort of thing. If you can take it or leave it, in a way, you know, with that saying and so on, which means you're going to leave it, which means you don't. But you know what I want to go on from there to say? Now, we either believe that or we don't. And I could talk from now till sunset and not convince anyone who's not going to believe that the Holy Spirit, per se, doesn't speak this truth to your minds, whoever that might be, wherever that might be. And probably no one in this room, but anyone you might come up against. I want to speak about this, though, and say that we need two things in particular. We need the humility of Mary, and we need the courage of Mary. You want to say, how do I bring Mary's experience down into my world at my time and where I will live and breathe and walk and talk, and what does it really matter that if I do believe this about Mary, that what does it really matter that it has anything to do with me? Because of what I'm trying to say that we lay out, per se, as what's at stake here and whether we accept it or not. It's not an option if we're going to be true to God, to his word, to the faith, to the teaching of Scripture. So what do we do with this? She said, and this is what we need to say, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you say. You mean about becoming pregnant? No, about 100,000 other possibilities. Okay? Whatever that might be. Whatever it might be. Can we believe God or not? Do we believe God or not? Will we believe God or not? Just plain, what? Whatever he says. Here are some questions that Stott raises in this presentation of this teaching and so on, and how it really makes the question relevant, I'm going to say, and pertinent and whatever to any question of any teaching of any command of God, of Jesus, of, you know? I just can't hardly get words around this enough, so to say. But let me ask these questions, which I'm not asking them. Stott is one of them. Six questions. Then I'm going to do like the Proverbs thing and say, like there's a Hebrew language way of saying it, but six, yay, seven. Right now, six, and then come to that, but I'll come to there. Anyway, does it not strike you as being perverse that people should deny the virgin birth, preferring their own notion and trusting their own intelligence and awareness as to what takes place, what took place, and preferring that to God's, I'm trying to say. Number two, I'm just laying them out this way. That's not necessarily the way Stop does it. But are they not willing to submit to the purpose and intention and revelation of God when it does not fit with their own prejudices and blindnesses? Any matter of faith that you want to think about, virgin birth being the one we're focusing today, hundreds of others, people. Could we also ask this question, are we so impressed that we feel, I don't mean it to say that, are we so imprisoned that we feel unable to declare with the angel that with God and a good concept of God, the scriptural concept, with a good scriptural concept of this almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. We feel unable to declare with the angel that God, that with God nothing will be impossible. Another question, sort of going the same way, don't they see the foolery? There's so many words for it, the irony. Don't we see the foolery of trying to dictate to the Creator what he is permitted to do in his own creation? Come back to Job again. What was Job's answer? The answer of God to Job was basically, I'm the Creator, let me be God. I have everything in hand. We can go to many places in the Bible for this, but would it not be more humble to say, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me as you say? Well, I presented them rather poorly and whatever, but there's some profound questions to ponder here, people. And if we throw out the Christmas story as it is in the Bible, just like if we throw out the creation story as it is in the Bible, just as God revealed, God told, God said, God taught, what's left to make up of our own? And there's, just like in creation, no one was there. No one knows the real truth of this other than Mary of the cradle part, the creation story and all those things. We have to believe that God's telling us the truth if we believe anything about God. And if we do, then that sort of like closes the question. Some of the most profound questions we could ponder and wonder, and things that would destroy our faith, bomb it right out of the water if we just come up with the wrong response. We need the courage of Mary. We admire her so much because she was willing for God to do what he wanted to do and was ready to risk misrepresentation of her own doings and intent in the process. All of it was open to misinterpretation, misrepresentation. I said six questions, yea, seven. Let's ponder this one, okay? Sometimes, don't you wonder whether the major cause of denials of the fundamental foundational doctrines of the Christian faith today is that we care more for our reputation, unlike Mary, than for God's revelation. We care more for our own reputation than we do for God's revelation. You know what a lot of that is? I think we can't stand to be out of the, we cannot stand to be, you know, in the old backcountry and whatever sort of like mode or something. We can't stand to be out of the popular, big culture, greatly enlightened ways and teachings and doings. We can't stand that. Look at everything in the Bible. You know what? I have to share some of this. This goes to show and represent how much Mary knew of the God she deferred to. You just look at what is called a fancy word there, the Magnificat. Forget about that. It's Mary's song of praise. It's Mary's response. Mary responded, and this is just a couple verses down from where we stopped reading. And Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. Oh, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed because he took notice. But for the Mighty One is holy, for the Mighty One is holy. He's done great things for me. You can read this also. He shows mercy from generation to generation. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes and powerful people from their positions of power and exalted the humble, and he has filled the hungry, and he has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel. He remembered to be merciful. He made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham, to his children forever, on and on and on, on and on and on. Boy, is that ever representing the Old Testament. Just lines and lines and chapters of teaching and truths like that. But being old-fashioned, being naive, being considered in any way out of it, out of the mainstream, out of the high life, on and on and on. Well, we sacrifice God's revelation on the altar of our respectability. What matters is that God is allowed to be God, and that God is allowed to do things his way. John R.W. Stott. And that we then should say with Mary, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to his word and his will, not mine." I pray that God would give us the humility and the courage, Marys. We could go on with many, many other things that this is about. But I can't leave off without telling this story, which tells the whole thing too. It's not one that come in connection with what with Stott's teaching or anyone else in there. It's just another story I came across some other place, and I brought it to bear on this. Before Christmas, when all the trees had been picked over, a ragged couple shows up in this lot that's selling Christmas trees, and as they turned the price tag over on each tree, it was obvious that they didn't have enough money to buy one. Well, the woman spied a discarded Scotch pine consigned to the outer limits and border of the lot, and it didn't look so bad on one side, but it was terrible scrawny on the other. You know, not far away from there stood another one, another pitiful tree, with all the needles on one side eaten away. The woman whispered in her husband's ears, and he asked the seller, whose name is Slats, S-L-A-T-S, and asked if $3 would be enough to buy both trees. Now Slats figured, the story has it, that he couldn't sell them anyway, so he agreed. So he watched as the couple dragged their two scraggly trees away, leaving a trail of pine needles in their wake. Well, a few evenings later, Slats was walking home when he spied a magnificent Christmas tree in the window of a dilapidated apartment building. The decorations weren't much, but it didn't matter because the tree was thick, it was well-formed, it was beautiful. Slats saw the ragged couple that he sold the tree to sitting on the porch out front. And he said, "That's a beautiful tree up in the window." And Slats, "Yep." The man replied with pride, I'm trying to say. He says, "That's our tree." But he said, "Actually, it's the two trees we bought from you." "Well, how can that be?" asked Slats. And Slats was told that they took the two trees, and sort of two bare sides, flat sides, and brought them together and somehow intertwined just enough branches and wired it together. And it was so thick that it says you couldn't even see the wire on the trunk then that they had wired it. He says, "My missus is clever. My missus is clever. She made me work the trees together. We formed the one tree out of the two." And the seller's name is Slats, and the story's true. Grobnik, G-R-O-B, and what? Slats. Slats Grobnik. He learned a secret that night. And he said, You take two trees that aren't perfect, two that have flaws, that might even be homely, and that maybe nobody else would want, and think they're absolutely useless. But if you put them together just right, you can come up with something. Wow, isn't that? Christmas is the story of God taking something that flawed and putting it together and so on. It's just like bringing together, per se, what God had to offer Mary, putting it up even with Joseph, in a sense, and his part in this. But it represents Christmas. It represents a lot of things. It represents marriage. It represents discipleship, even. God can wire together, says Slats Grobnich, or the writer on this, an ordinary carpenter, an unwed teenager, a handful of shepherds, prostitutes, tax collectors, and flawed disciples. This is the story of the New Testament. This is the story not only of Christmas, not only of the Virgin Mary and her submission to the Lord, but also for right on down to today, for so many things in God's interaction with us in this world, to tell a Christmas story that brings joy to the whole world. Can all be summed up like this, to say, God delights in the ordinary, in using the ordinary to do the extraordinary. You take lots and lots and lots of examples of that in Scripture, never since on down through to this day. Who provides the extra? Capital E, capital X, capital T, capital R, capital A. Who provides the extra to the ordinary to come up with extraordinary? Got an answer? Who's the extra? God, who can do anything. God, who is not limited, only the way we limit him. Only in what we limit him. I'm going to ask my wife to help me with this song. But all the rest of the family, you'll be ready to come up. We're going to ask you to come up and we'll sing another song after Pam and I sing this one, which we've never shared with you before.
Simple country girl.
everyone. Family. We didn't rehearse this. I think it'll work all right. Mm. Pass them around to whoever wants one.
I'm looking for who else? Lessa? Guitar. Watch out for the candles, you guys.
Could we stand together for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for the time to be together today. As we shared with one another and in fellowship around the word and in singing and worship, we pray that we could now share fellowship together around the table. We thank you for this Christmas feast. What we have, Lord, is just always a banquet before us because of your abundant provision. And we pray, Lord, that we could benefit from these things in spiritual nurture and in fellowship with one another as well as physical nurture. We pray your blessing on the food, on the gathering, on the friends and neighbors gathered together, but also as we go our separate ways. Be present with one and all for your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Never.